over here, they're going to start passing this book around. It's a replica of the 1611 Bible. Y'all can start right now if you want. That's why we're doing it different. I think you can do two things at once. You can look at that and listen both. And they're going to pass it around, let everyone get a chance to see. I've got a couple markers in there, one at John 3:16, one at Psalm 23. If you just want to compare something like that you're familiar with. In the middle, there's the Apocrypha. If you want to leaf through that, it's like a history book. Got the book of the Maccabees in it. Or you can look at anything you want in it if you want to. People that produced it said they already changed the text, the print, so it was easier to read. But that's one of the points I want you to see. I wish they hadn't have done that. But it's even worse as far as readability than that. I just wanted you to know that. And then I wanted to read that quote I misquoted last week from Martin Luther. And the hierarchy had asked him to come to Rome. He was in Germany. It's going to be an 800-mile walk. And he'd already made that once early in his ministry, but now they're asking to come again. And this is a quote inside a quote. And Martin Luther tells them, "If to recant is all that I want, that is wanted, I can do that perfectly well right here." Now let me go ahead and tell you the rest of the quote. He has no intentions of recanting. He's just putting it to him this way. Then he says, "But if he, the Pope, is inviting me to my death, then I'll come." No problem, if that's what you want. I just want to know what you're wanting.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Sister Cheryl. That's the title of the lesson. I hope we can all see it. I hope we get to see it. We've been in the book of Revelation for a while. We looked at the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, and Thyatira, if you remember, was the years 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D. The Dark Ages, as the false liberal church was in control. And it was during this period, Columbus sailed the Ocean Blue, 1492. People were looking for religious freedom, a place where they could worship, just like you are this morning. They didn't have that. They was told what to do. I just learned this week that in 1550, halfway between Columbus and the Pilgrims, 1620, that there were five shiploads of Huguenots, that's French Protestants, that was protesting against the church in power, came to Florida. I forget what fort it was now. It wasn't Fort Lauderdale, but five shiploads landed during that period, trying to get out of the Dark Ages. Then last week we started the Book of Sardis, the Reformers' Church. The years are 1500 to 1650. And let me just read those verses, if you don't mind, to get our mind back to where it belongs. Revelation 3, starting in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That's been the advice to every church, is to repent, to turn, to change, to get off of lukewarm.
Right.
If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're made worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, well, let me ask you, this is a game, we're just having fun, nobody here but us. The preacher and Boyd cannot play. But let me ask the rest of you, how did we get out of the Dark Ages? How did we get out of the Dark Ages? What brought us out? That was 1,500 years before. But they both help. Let's try Psalm 119, verse 105. I wasn't trying to trick you. And Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, through those 1,500s, on your handout there, some, the reformers, some had figured out what was needed. And we have some forerunners, English Bibles. Let's go to Psalm 12. Verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. How about amen right there? As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now that metal worker, he would heat up that gold or silver, whatever he's working with, and he had a ladle, and he would skim off the worthless part off the top, and throw the dross, and throw it away. And seven times for perfection. And verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. See, we don't just believe in inspiration. We believe in preservation. That God preserved. See, God did the keeping from 1611 till now. It wasn't me. I don't have a dime in it. The Lord was doing good before I got here. He'll be doing great when I'm gone. Thou shalt keep them. Remember the keep? The word keep? God kept His word. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. We believe in preservation. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That means starting at this generation. From right now, David wrote, from right now, God, you're going to preserve your Bible. You're going to take care of it. You're going to make sure that we always got one. You got one? I got about 30 of them at home. I'm so glad God gave me a Bible. He said He'd preserve it. Now, you see a picture of this on your handout. It says purified 7 times. Just like the silver. Just like the refiner is refining the silver. The first attempt, John Wycliffe, he knew we were dark. He knew things were dark. And he wanted to help. And he said, what we need is the Bible in English. The church in power was saying, you don't need a Bible. They didn't say every Sunday morning, have you been reading your Bible every day? They didn't have a Bible reader's banquet. They said, matter of fact, you can't understand it anyway. We'll read it and we'll tell you what it says. John Wycliffe figured that out. Now, most of these heroes are Catholic priests that came out.
Right.
And they didn't have the bringing up that we did, maybe. And they're wrong on some things, but they're right on some things. 1384, John Wycliffe translates the whole Bible. Now, during his history time, some do just the New Testament. But this time, it was the whole Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. John Wycliffe translates the whole Bible into English. He knew what the problem was, and he knew what the answer was. He knew the light of the world would bring us out of the dark ages. He knew Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he said, I know what we need. And so he translated. Now, one of his problems was he went from Latin to English. So he's got bigger problems than later. But this is the first time in history to have an English Bible.
Yes.
The whole Bible. The church repays him by condemning him as a heretic.
Right.
I'm not real sure, but I've been trying to figure that out, but I think that's a hate crime.
Yeah, it is.
I'm pretty sure it's a hate crime. 1536, William Tyndale. Now notice, this is only about 75 years now before we get this Bible you're passing around.
Yes.
It's just about 75 years. One thing has happened since Wycliffe is we got a printing press. Gutenberg made a printing press, and the first thing he printed on it was a Bible.
Yes.
William Tyndale of 1536 was burned as a heretic for his Bible translation work. I think that's a hate crime. I'm pretty sure that's a hate crime right there. The first printed English scriptures. Now, from here down to 1611, these other people borrowed greatly from Tyndale. He was right on top of it. The Bible on your lap's about 90% agrees with Tyndale. 1537, Miles Coverdale thinks he can improve it a little bit. He's got a translation published with the King's most gracious license. He got permission to do it. And later, that was short-lived. That was short-lived, just a couple of years, just a few years, 3 or 4 years. Later, during Bloody Mary's reign, he is hunted for his life and forced to flee England. I think it's a hate crime. Pretty sure it's a hate crime. 1539, Cloverdale's Great Bible. Again, the king gave permission. Okay, you can have a Bible, but it's got to be chained to the pulpit. You don't know how to use one. You wouldn't know what to do with it if you had one. In church, chained to the pulpit, by order of King Henry VIII, Christians were executed for reading the Bible without a license. Another hate crime. 1539. 1555, John Rogers, he knows we need the light, that Thy Word's a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. John Rogers was burned to death for publishing the Matthew's Bible and became the first victim of Bloody Mary, Queen of England. Another hate crime. Hate crime. 1560, Queen Mary commands all heretics, that's those that don't go to Mass and don't listen and obey the Mother Church, as heretics, to return to Romanism or face the consequences. Many flee to Geneva. And the exiled church leaders produced the Geneva Bible. Now, yesterday I was doing a little more research. I really didn't think the chapter divisions and verse divisions were in the first printing of the 1611, but I think I was wrong on that. What I found out was Stephanus, when he was fleeing over the mountains here, it says they ran. They had to flee to Geneva. He's the first one to put chapter divisions and verse divisions, and he did it on horseback while he was traveling over the mountains, escaping the persecution. And many of them fled to Geneva, and the exiled church leaders produced the Geneva Bible. Then, 1611, what you're passing around right here, the seventh, God's perfect number, the seventh major. Now, anyone could write a Bible, but it says major. I could write one today, but it'd probably never get out of my basement. You'll never hear about it. You know, anyone could do it. I'm saying seven major English translations, purified seven times in the Scripture. The King James Bible is published and adopted as the authorized version, authorized by the people of God as the Word of God for English-speaking world. Purified seven times. Now, since that time, since 1611, since what you're passing around, there's only been three kinds of changes made to the Word of God. And it mostly has to do with font, the type of print, and then spelling and punctuation, always. And I hope you get to see it. Up at the top of the page, I highlighted some words there like testimony. And then Brother Matt was just showing me a while ago the word righteousness. Very hard to recognize them as those two words in the original type. In 1612, just 1 year later, they figured some of this out and started changing the type already. And they were changing from Gothic type, which is like cursive print, to Roman type, which is like printing. I always print because you can't read mine. It's a type of font. It's the type of changes they were making. And in 1612, they removed that Apocrypha out of the middle, the history books. The translators did not believe that was part of the Bible. They just put it in there like we would put a concordance or a dictionary, a history book, like the book of Josephus or something. But they figured it out real fast and took it out the next year. Which, by the way, now, I just read this, the Catholics don't put that in their Bible anymore either. They don't claim that to be Scripture. They removed the Apocrypha books in 1612. Not words. They took the whole books out. They didn't take out any words. Not one word has changed. They took it out between the Old Testament and the New Testament out of that book because they knew it was not canonized. It was not part of the Scripture. God didn't have His hand on those books. The church did not accept them. It's not part of the Bible. They're in there for history, for reference, like a concordance. Not the words. 1629, they began correcting the typographical errors, spelling and punctuation. But not one word. Not one word. Sister Cheryl's helping us so much. There's no telling how much Sister Cheryl's helping us. 1638, they completed the type correcting, but not one word. They didn't change a word. Amen. No words. 1672, they standardized the spelling. If you notice, well, back then it wasn't just in this book, but all of their books, the words weren't spelled the same every time. As Sam was explaining to me the other night, if they were going down to the end of the line and had some extra room, they just put some other letters in there. They just filled it in. They didn't like having a blank space. So the spelling wasn't standardized. This is the kind of corrections they're making. In 1762, they standardized the spelling and punctuation, but not one word was changed. They didn't add a word. They didn't minus a word. They didn't diminish a word. They didn't substitute a word. They didn't change a word. 1769, they standardized of the spelling and punctuation was finalized. Now, for all you Googlers, you'll really like this. I was Googling yesterday, looking for that date. I was telling you about the chapter divisions and verse divisions. And here's what Google says. Google says what you've got on your lap is the 1769 spelling and punctuation and 1611 words. Do you understand what Google said?
Yeah.
Google just said not one word has changed.
Yeah.
Let me read it again. I know you'll believe this. This is Google.
Right.
All you Googleites, listen to this. Google says we have a 1769 spelling and punctuation Bible and a 1611 words.
Amen.
That's what Google said.
Yeah.
Google said not one word has changed.
Right.
I get it. Now, critics tell me the number of words have changed. And we'll give you a couple examples why. What really changed was the spelling.
Yes.
And while you've got Psalm 23 there, if you get a chance to look at it, the last word in Psalm 23, verse 6, is forever.
Yes.
Forever. In that book, it's F-O-R space E-U-E-R, because the U's were V's. That's some of their spelling changes. They changed U's to V's and F's to S's. That was those spelling changes back up here in the past. In your Bible, if you look it up in your Bible, it's one word forever.
Yes.
Now, when you count up all the words in the Bible, put it on the computer, and the critics like to count them that way, they say, well, the number of words has changed. No, it didn't change. They didn't change a word. They changed it from forever to forever.
Right.
Another example of it, another way they do that, is Exodus 20, verse 10. In that book, it says M-A-N space S-E-R-U-A-N-T. And the book you have on your lap says manservant, one word.
Right.
If you add all those up, I don't know, I forget now, it's 118 word changes, the critics say. It wasn't a word change, it was a spelling change. It still says manservant. That one says manservant. This one says manservant. That's what they understood to be manservant back then. This is what I understand to be manservant today. Not one word was changed. They didn't change servant to slave like the versions do. The versions call you a slave. The real Bible says servant.
That is right.
Servant. Not one word of God has changed. There's not been one addition. There's not been one word diminished. There's not been one word corrected. There's not been one word substituted. From that book right there to the one you got on your lap.
That is right. It matters.
What was it?
It matters.
It does matter.
So we have a word Bible.
Yes. You can count on it, you can depend on it, you can take it to the bank.
Yes.
You can rely on it, you can trust it.
Yes.
It's God's Word. God wrote one, man wrote many.
Yes.
God wrote one.
This is true.
God wrote one. Revelation 3:6, he that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Did I tell you all about the preacher going hunting? He went deer hunting. Him and B.B. and Blade and Little B. They all met there. They was eating lunch. And a buck come running down through there and they all jumped up and shot. Pow, 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 pow. They all ran up there. I got a deer. I got a deer. I got a deer. Well, the game warden heard it and he come. He got down there about the time they was fussing over it. And he said, I'll tell you. He checked it out. He said, the preacher shot it. The preacher shot it, the preacher shot it. What do you mean the preacher shot it? He said it went in one ear and out the other.
Yeah. 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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. We're off track a little bit today. We're off schedule. Let me ask you this. You've been reading the Bible every day, praying every day. There's a Bible Reader's Banquet coming up. And it's going to be a real blessing. It's fun, food, and fellowship.
Yeah.
If I hadn't started, I'd go ahead and start reading it. There's going to be another one in January. Good Lord willing. Don't forget what Melvin said. He said he got more out of reading the Bible than listening to other people trying to explain it. I don't know if he's listening to women preachers. He didn't say men. He just said people. Hard to tell what he's been listening to. So go ahead and open your reliable historical documents that were written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses and record supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies and came from God and not from man. Open them up there. Let me ask you, what book are we in? How many revelations are there?
One.
Who's it belong to? In chapter 1, we got two choices. You got two choices. Some Bibles say at the top the revelation of John the Baptist, and some say the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's it belong to?
Jesus
is correct. Who wrote it?
God
wrote it. What did He do with it? What did God the Father do with it? He gave it to God the Son. That's right. What did He do with it? He gave it to the angels. What did the angels do with it? They gave it to John. What did he do with it? He gave it to us. What verse has the outline in it? 119 is correct. The things which thou hast seen, what chapters that go with? One, what time period? The past is right. The things which are, what chapters that go with? 2 and 3 is right, star student over here. What time period is that? Present tense is right. The things which shall be hereafter, what chapters is that? 4 to the end, that's right. And what time period? Future. How many themes in the book of Revelation? 2. What are they? A door each person is right, Brother Steve. Someone new. What's the other one? Accept his plan is exactly right. Now we're getting ready, good Lord willing, we're going to start the Philadelphian church period. Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now this Philadelphian church is faithful and feeble. We say feeble because it says down through here, we'll see a little later, she has a little strength. But anyway, she's faithful. I want to read, if you don't mind, I'll read to you a little bit, a story during this time period. Now, Philadelphia is 1650 to 1900. And by the way, those are Rick's years there. Most books say 1700 to 1900. And on Sardis, most books say 1500 to 1700. Just so you'll know the truth. Brother Rick likes 1650. It's just him. Anyway, during this time, there was a hero named Hugh Latimer. And there was another man named Bishop Ridley. I'm sorry. Little Bilney. Now, Hugh Latimer was famous and faithful. Actually, he was a priest. And he was known as the most honest man in England. Hugh Latimer. He was the bishop of the high church. And you know which church that would be. Chaplain to the king. Now, in the end, after he gets saved, he's burned at the stake in Oxford for refusing to bow to the whims of the court, the church court. He was burned along with Bishop Ridley. As Latimer turned to the bishop when they were burning him, he said, "We will this day, my Lord, light such a candle in England as shall never be extinguished."
Right.
Hugh Latimer was led to Christ by a nobody. Little Bilney. He had found Christ through reading Erasmus and learned the truth. Bilney prayed to the Lord for the privilege of leading Latimer to Christ. While little Bilney was a nobody, Father Latimer was really somebody. The Lord granted little Bilney's request. Little Bilney was not merely feeble. He was faithful.
Yes.
He went to church where Latimer was preaching. And he waited till the end. And when Latimer was going down the aisle, he tugged on his robe and said, "Father Latimer, I want to confess my soul." Back they went to the confession booth. Father Latimer had poured into his ears a confession like he'd never heard before. Billy confessed all of his aching hunger in his heart. The hunger that no priest could feel. No penance wouldn't take care of it. He was still hungry. No sacrifice, no sacrament would take care of it. No ritual, no resolve could heal his heart. He had an aching in his heart. He knew he wasn't right. He told Father Latimer about Erasmus. He said, "I got a book." And he said, "How I found peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Erasmus pointed me to Christ, and I got saved." And he said, "I went to priests that pointed me to broken cisterns that could hold no water. Then I came to Christ, and He saved me. And now I have peace with God." Father Latimer got up out of the booth, went around on the side where little Billy was, and prayed and received Christ. The most honest man in England was confronted by the most faithful man. Don't worry about being faithful. The Lord will work it out. Just go in. It doesn't matter if we're big. It doesn't matter if we're in Nicholas County. It doesn't matter if we're in West Virginia.
Right.
Just be faithful.
Right.
Be faithful. Philadelphia. Her years are 1650 to 1900. She's the city of brotherly love. She's known for her revival and missionary church work. An open door. She has an open door. I think we already read that. It's in verse 1. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I think we see it. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door. This church period sent more missionaries out than any other period, 1650 to 1900. The counselors in verse 7. Let me read it again. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. Maybe red letters in yours. The Lord, the counselor, had a holy life.
Yes.
He had holy blood. It was God's blood. He had a holy father. He left the holy city.
Yeah.
He was holy in his birth.
Yeah.
Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, talking about Jesus, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Holy, that which is holy. He was holy in his birth. He was holy in his death. Acts 2:27. No shadow of turning in him. Never crossed his mind to turn back. Acts 2:27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Capital H, holy. Capital O, one. He was holy in his office.
Yeah.
Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. That's the counselor. We're talking about the counselor to the church of Philadelphia. And let's go back and look at it now. Verse 8, I think it is. Verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, He's the true light.
Yes.
Jesus is. The church is not. The Baptist is not.
Right.
Ben Good's not. Jesus is. John 1:9. The truth. He is holy. He that is true.
Yes.
John 1:9. That was the true capital L light. That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We're talking about the counselor to the church of Philadelphia. Then he's the true vine. John 15:1. He is true. He's holy and he's true. John 15:1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And then he's the true bread in chapter 6. John again. John 6:32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's holy. And he's true. He's got the key of David. We already read it once in that verse. Let's look at it in Isaiah 22:22. Isaiah 22:22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. But that's not all. He's true, he's holy, he's got the key of life. He's the ruler of the universe.
Yeah.
Still in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called capital W, Wonderful. He is wonderful, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Capital C, Counselor. It's the Counselor that's talking to the church at Philadelphia. The Mighty God. I'm still having trouble getting over old Pharaoh saying the God of Moses is God.
Right.
Pretty simple. The God of Moses is God. Guess what? He's my God, too.
Right. Yeah.
I got the same God Moses had.
Amen.
The Mighty God, the everlasting capital F Father, the Prince of Peace, of the, I'm talking about the ruler of the universe, the counselor for the Church of Philadelphia. Of the increase of His government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then in Luke 1, the ruler of the universe. Luke 1:32-33. He shall be great.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me start that again.
Yeah.
He shall be great.
Yeah.
Yeah. And shall be called the capital S Son or the capital H Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's the, let's go back to Revelation now. That's the counselor. The condemnation, I hate to tell you this, but there's not any.
Right.
I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now, I am a Philadelphian.
Yeah.
I was born in the Laodicean age, but I got born again.
Yeah.
I love Philadelphia. No condemnation. They're commended on two things, two big things. Revelation 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name.
Yeah.
Now again, the preacher and Boyd can't play. But let me ask the rest of you something. In this Philadelphia period, what word did they keep? It was 1650 to 1900. Well, King James Bible's the only one they had. They only had one Bible, and guess what? They kept it. They kept it. 1650 to 1900, there was one Bible. It was never said, what Bible are you going to use now that you're saved?
Yeah, right.
Nobody ever said that. That was unheard of. They have one Bible. There's still only one Bible, but we don't know that. The Laodiceans don't know it. Philadelphians, they know that. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right up front, I'm a Philadelphian.
Amen.
I'm a Philadelphian. Yeah, me too. Here's what they're commended for. Thou hast kept my word. Any questions on that? Anybody not understand that? Thou hast kept my word. That's what God told him. He's patting them on the back. He said, I commend you because you have kept my word. That's not all. Look down verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. No other church gets this commendation. No other church. Only Philadelphia. That's it. Now, I'm going to quit right there. The Sister Cheryl has consented to sing the song again.
Amen.
And if you're not through looking at that book, don't worry. We got 10 minutes to preach, and you just keep looking. If we run out of time, I'll have it somewhere. The ushers will have it somewhere between them and me. You will get to see it if you want to.
Very good.
And the lost are found by its word.